welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
We are in a series entitled Crossroads. We're looking at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 that says, "Stand in the crossroads and look." Because we believe that there are crossroads moments that happen. And so we're looking at encounters of Jesus with people in crossroads kinds of moments where there was an encounter and there was a trajectory for life and there's a choice that has to be made to go this direction or another direction. And the passage today is one that's really kind of familiar. But oftentimes, when we don't sort of look below the surface or ask a few more questions about the historical context, we can miss the deeper meaning of a text significantly. So we're going to kind of look at some aspects to hopefully heighten our awareness of a passage that I'm about to read. Now, if I say this phrase and tee it up for you appropriately, I bet you can complete this phrase. And that is, if something's happening and you're going by and you're going to reach out and help, you're going to be called a good Samaritan, right? It just sort of rolls off of a phrase, good Samaritan. There's even legal, there's laws, talking about good Samaritan laws that can protect people who go out of their way to lend help to someone. And we can read this passage in a moment from Luke chapter 10. One of the things I want to keep us from doing is oftentimes when we've heard a familiar passage, we tend to leapfrog and think we know where the sermon's going, and it's all that's there. We've heard what we need to hear. And you're thinking, okay, is it going to be Cane's today or Jimmy John's? Is it leftovers at home? Oh, it's a Chick-fil-A. Okay, wait, that's a really good one right there, Chick-fil-A, yeah. Yeah, you go to Chick-fil-A, I promise you will exercise what Ryan talked about at the opening of worship, the patience of the Lord. But you will also be the first in line for breakfast tomorrow morning. So the Good Samaritan is our text today. And it's a very familiar passage to many. But I want us to take a step back and understand what was happening in the historical context. I've got a map to hopefully help us understand some of that. So on a map you're going to see on the screen, you'll see an area sort of in the middle. It's sort of a teal olive kind of color. There's a big red circle around it. To understand 3,000 years of history in 15 seconds, Abraham was encountered by God to offer up Isaac in what is known as currently where the Temple Mount area is in Jerusalem. It's the place that the Jewish faith celebrates and builds the temple. When the people come out of the exile, out of Exodus, and you read Joshua, when the people come out of exile, cross over the Jordan, and they move primarily into this olive sort of teal-colored area known as Samaria. It is a place that has Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and there were specific things you can read about in Joshua chapter 24 and Joshua chapter 9, and Deuteronomy chapter 11 that tell you the significance of that location to the Jewish faith. That exists and continues. You've got then David who comes hundreds of years later, builds the temple at Jerusalem. Then you have basically the captivities that happen. And the reason you see here clearly Samaria and Judea is that after David's death, after Solomon's death, when Rehoboam and Jeroboam come along, they divide the Hebrew people into a northern kingdom and southern kingdom. Samaria was in the northern section, and Judea was in the southern section. So if you have your Bible or you have your Bible at home or write down this text, you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. As they encounter the resurrected Christ, there is a fascinating phrase that you will see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where clearly the text says, when Jesus addressed the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's a very specific reference. What happened, though, during the captivity, When the northern kingdom was taken into captivity, many stayed behind, and the Assyrians came in, and the persons who were not taken into captivity in the Jewish faith, who stayed in the area of Samaria and intermarried with the Assyrians, were known as Samaritans. It was both a location and a place. And many of the Jewish faith that were taken in captivity from the southern kingdom returned later, and there was a lot of animosity because this growing gap occurred. Do you remember in John chapter 5 when Jesus encounters the woman at the well? Right? So he's in Samaria. And part of that encounter is when she discovers who Jesus is, she says, oh, we'll worship on this mountain. Well, what she's referring to is Mount Gerizim, because the Samaritans had established a temple right there at Mount Gerizim. You can see the remnants of it today. They also focused on the first five books of the Old Testament, but they believed that the right place for the temple would be Gerizim, whereas the larger Jewish faith believed it was Jerusalem. There was a rift that occurred there. In fact, the rift was so deep that when you look at that map and you see that little yellow line, people, it says, you're going to read in a minute, you'll hear, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, because Jerusalem is higher in elevation, and you would go down to Jericho, which is going down into the valley, and it was an often traveled route that the Jewish people would take to avoid stepping foot in Samaria. They literally would go around their knee to scratch their nose because they weren't about to set foot in Samaria. So the other fascinating thing, if you want to dig deeper about this text, is to find out when you read in John, it says that Jesus had to go to Samaria. Well, he really didn't have to. He chose to. So there's a rift that exists that is historical in context between the Jewish faith and the Samaritans. Now today you'll only find about less than 1,000 Samaritans that are practicing faith in Tel Aviv and in the area around Shechem. That's all that is the remnant that's left now. But the rift at the time of Jesus was significant. It was Hatfield McCoy's. It was UT versus OU on steroids, A&M versus, you know, who is it? The Longhorns? I'm sorry. Yeah, there we go. I'm kidding. I know who it is, right? But that just shows you, right? If you're a big fan of UT, you're upset at the preacher already, right? So keep in mind, while that sounds like a silly thing, we have college affiliations that will make us bristle. These were religious affirmations that defined the core of who they were, and there was this huge rift between the Samaritans and the Jews. And now, we're going to start to talk about pieces of the text before we even read the text. The first thing I want you to listen for in the text is, who is it that asks Jesus a question? This is incredibly important. You're going to read in the opening volley. If you want to put that first verse up there, you can now. Who is this person? On one occasion, who? Expert in the law. What kind of law? Jewish law. So immediately, he's going to put Jesus to the test. I once heard a friend quote, I think J.B. Phillips, who said, your arms are too short to box with God. Or as I like to say, when it comes to a battle of the wits and a conversation with my wife, I am unarmed. You're going to hear amen. She's sitting on the front row. That was a real soft amen, but I heard it. I heard it. Listen carefully, because you're going to find not only once, but you're going to find twice. You're going to find twice that there is a challenge to Jesus, which is important because the challenge comes from a Jewish expert in the law. And the central figure of the story that Jesus will tell is going to be a Samaritan. It's rather fascinating to think about.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
There's nothing I want you to look at. I want you to ask who you are in this text. Who are you in this text? Now, not in a way that you have to exclusively be the priest, the Levite, the person in the ditch. Not exclusively that, but there are parts of your life that I want you to say, how does this text engage my life? And what words and phrases stand out to you when you think about this chasm and this gap that exists? This is not a scripture that is sort of reflective of a human drama where there's a heroine and a villain. No, this is a transcendent truth about who God is and how we have a tendency to miss what's right before us. Last week, we focused on where we stand and who we stand with. And because the disciples were standing with John the Baptist, John and Andrew were standing with John the Baptist, they didn't know the whole story, but they stood with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist pointed them to Jesus, and then they stood with Jesus. Where you stand determines what you see. What you see now can determine your actions. Or should I say, what you choose to see that is before you. The last word, before we read this text, is if you have time today, I would hope you'd make time, go back and read chapter 9 and the opening part of chapter 10 in Luke, and you will find out that Jesus has already sent disciples into Samaria, into a Samaritan village, but they did not welcome him. So that's a fascinating aspect, that even though Jesus wasn't welcomed in Samaria, and I wonder why. Well, think about what we've talked about. You're a disciple following a guy who's from Jewish heritage, Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, which is in Judea, right? No Samaritan in the right mind wants to hear what a rabbi from Jerusalem has to say. So there's a sense of hostility, but it doesn't change Jesus' tenacious spirit of pointing people to what's most important. So who are you in this text? Who can you connect with? And where does it interact with your life? I'm going to invite you to stand as you're able, as together we follow along with Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. God, don't let these words be so familiar to us that we miss important phrases that might be a crossroads moment in our life. Hear the word of the Lord. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all your strength and with all of your mind. Now, if any of you are following along in your Bibles, you may see that there's a letter at the end of the word mind. This phrase is the Shema of the Hebrew faith found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Continuing the second half of verse 27, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Just imagine for a moment. You're Jewish trained in hostile territory. You're a UT fan, and you have to say that A&M is a better team right now. I mean, there's no way I can emphasize this strong enough. This phrase, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Didn't say the Samaritan, right? What did he say? The one who had mercy on him. So I'm getting the sense, sort of reluctance, like, okay, fine, the one who had mercy on him. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and as you are, let's bow together briefly for prayer. God, would you move us from a time of information about this text to a time of formation for our faith? We've seek to learn more about the context of what Jesus was doing. Now, let that work happen in each of our lives. Let us hear with joy what you would speak to us this day. For it is in the name of Christ that we gather, it's in the name of Christ that we pray, and it's in the name of Christ that we will depart and seek to serve faithfully. And all of God's people did say, amen. Now, the one who showed mercy, that's the best you got. It's the right answer, but it's the best that he's got. This expert of the law that wants to start off challenging Jesus. Who are you in this text? Are you like the expert in the law who comes to God and says, God, I've got this figured out. Now I'm going to call three friends and we're going to pray the same way so it'll go the way that I want it to go. Almost as if prayer is like that thing you've seen that we used to call them chain mails, right? Get this letter and forward it to seven people, and if you don't, you're going to have bad luck. If you do, you'll be blessed. Still exist in Facebook. Repeat this meme in these times. Are you challenging God all the time? Are you always asking God what's going on? It's not bad to ask God what's going on, but are you doing it for the purpose of testing? Do you simply want God to confirm what you think you already know? I do, and I don't even realize I'm doing it. Because I approach the time of prayer, and what I'll do is I'll have my needs and my thoughts figured out. And I'll already have the course and trajectory. God, I'm going this way. Now, Lord, would you help me do it right? Would you help me do it good? Would you? And I sometimes forget to start by saying, God, would you help me know if this is the right thing to do and the right place to go? So the first thing I ask you, are you sometimes like the expert in the law and you've got the wrong beginning point? And you need to begin with the question, God, what do you want? Not, God, here's what I want. And I want to challenge you on it. The easiest one to identify is the one who's in the ditch. The one who's in need. Because we've all been at that place where we needed somebody to reach out to us. And did you notice in the text that the man didn't have a cardboard sign? He wasn't reaching out. He wasn't crying out. It simply says there was a man half dead in the ditch. He didn't have the ability to cry for help. He was half dead in the ditch. Sometimes life will bring you to a place where you feel like you're half dead in the ditch. Or maybe half alive, but you're barely getting there. And you're looking for someone who won't pass by like the Levite and the priest on the other side. And now I go from preaching to meddling, and if I'm stepping on your toes, I'm aiming at your heart. Because the reality is, while much of our life we have a need for someone to stop to tend to us while we're in the ditch, we have a tendency to be just like the priest and the Levite, and we pass by on the other side. The priest, by virtue of being recognized and affirmed of the gifts and graces that they have and the religious responsibilities, they are set aside and they are a priestly role. And so the priest sees the man in the ditch. The priest wouldn't want to go near a half-dead person. He could become unclean. No telling what the people would say when he got back to the temple and the religious responsibilities. So he simply passed by on the other side. The Levite, which is literally a designation by genealogy. This was this guy's birthright. It was his last name. It was who he was. And all the text says is the Levite did the same thing. Do you see the contrast that's happening in this text? There are two trajectories at a crossroads of moment. You choose to get involved. You choose to see the person in need. You choose to do something about it, or you don't. There is no halfway. You're either in or you're not. It's either yes or it's no. It's either I'm here, God, use me as you will, or it's God, I'm going to keep moving on the other side. Who are you in the text? And what drives you and motivates you to be who you are? We're called to be like the Samaritan. I mean, the expert of law knows that he can't say the word Samaritan, but he clearly identifies. Who was the one who showed mercy? Who was the neighbor? The one who showed mercy. And Jesus says a real simple, just go and do likewise. In a few minutes, we're going to wrap up service. Here's a real simple thing you're probably going to hear at the benediction about all you've heard. Go and do likewise. It's an easy phrase to say. It's a hard thing to live. You see, this passage is not about failing to respond to a request for help. This passage is about failing to help without being asked. It's not about failing to help when you get a request. It's about failing to help without even being asked. In other words, when you leave here, will you simply pass by on the other side because you don't want to be inconvenienced and you want to go sit for nearly 24 hours at a line in Chick-fil-A to wait for it to open tomorrow morning? Or get lunch? Or you've got the agenda, you want to get things done? Or will you follow where God leads? Will you stand at the crossroads moments and look? And what will you see in that moment? And how will you choose to respond? Friends, the world needs us to respond. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but our world's broken. Our world is broken, broken, broken. People can't even have conversations and things they disagree with. Facebook and social media posts become places to demonize people with whom they disagree. We seem to be on a spiraling, confusing trajectory of what's going on in the world. And the world needs us. And the world needs the church, which is you and me, to not walk by on the other side, but to, with grace and love, engage, and to know that our neighbor is anyone who is in need. So as our band begins to lead us, I want to invite you into a moment of prayer as we prepare to let the text read our lives. Let's pray. God, help us to hear the question of Christ right where we are. Help us to be willing to hear that challenge that comes, that pushes us, that makes us look more reflectively in our own life. God, help us to identify those crossroads kinds of moments where we choose in a moment to respond or we don't. And would you reveal that to us? Would you help in the community of faith and in this moment of worship and the nudging of your Holy Spirit? That when we fail to begin in prayer to ask you to order our steps and to reveal yourself to us, that we would hear with joy what you would say to each of us in a community of faith. God, we're so thankful for your love. We're thankful for the beautiful ways that we have seen people reach out one to the other in time of need. Would you build upon the brokenness and hurt of the recent events in our own world and struggles to be beautiful moments of redemption, of how we're called to just simply love our neighbor like we love ourselves. God, we know that you want to reveal yourself to us. So would you open our eyes that we can see all the truth that you have for each of us. God, help us not to be so centered that we simply pass by on the other side, but choose to respond, even when the one in need cannot ask for our help. God, help us to be your hands and feet in the world, to go and to do likewise. For it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we offer this prayer. And all of God's people said,